Anton Chekhov once said, very rightfully so, man is what he believes. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is as follows. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and actually receive a Christian Questions travel mug in the process, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is August 24th, 2008. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a topic we've already discussed, let us know. So, on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, what's new? What's happened? What's happening? What's happening? I meant to say hoppin', but anyway, what's going on?
Well, Rick, last week we talked about what is the baptism of the Spirit.
That, my friend, was a tough subject, wasn't it?
It was.
Kind of deep, and we went into a lot of things, and but a very interesting subject, and really, to sum that up, it really gave a sense of a very new beginning, this baptism of the Spirit, sort of the breath of life of a spiritual class that never existed before. And I thought, to me, that's a very inspiring thought.
Sure is.
But anyway, this week, Jonathan, we're on to something pretty different, I'd say.
Yes. Our question this morning, Rick, is, what is a presumptuous sin? And our theme text is found in Psalms 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression.
Sin, Jonathan. We're talking about sin. And you know what? It's everywhere. When we look at our own thoughts, our own words, and our own actions, we can see how it creeps in and distorts even our best intentions. When we look at those around us, we can see how it holds sway in their lives. When we look at the world at large, we can see how sin has an unyielding iron grip upon it, never relinquishing its hold, even for a moment. Sin. What do we do about it? Well, according to the Bible, there are different kinds of sin. So this morning, we will try and identify them so we can learn how to combat them, specifically the sins of the presumptuous type. So folks, stay with us as we seek the lessons necessary to rise above this nasty foe. Ha, 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 ha.
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration. The first question is, what is sin?
Secondly, what kinds of sin are there?
And third question, how do we overcome this mess?
You know, when your mom came into your room and said, clean up this mess. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what a life with sin is. It's a mess, and it needs to be cleaned up, and you got to figure out, well, how do you do such a thing? So, we're going to spend some time, Jonathan, trying to define what sin is according to the Scriptures. And we're going to take a little bit of time, but it's really not that complicated at the beginning. It might get a little complicated later, but it's an interesting topic to get some input on in terms of presumptuous sins. So let's go to the Old Testament. There are two words most often translated for sin. What are they and what do they mean?
All right. The first is from the Strong's Concordance 2403, and it means an offense, sometimes habitual sinfulness, and its penalty.
Okay, and the other word?
is 2398, and I won't pronounce them. It means to miss, hence figuratively and generally to sin.
Okay, so the interesting point about that, it means to miss. Okay, sin means to miss. And when you think about it, that really actually does make a lot of sense, doesn't it?
It does. It does.
Because if you are exactly right on target, doing the right thing, thinking the right thought, being the right person, you're not sinning. But when you're off, you missed.
Exactly.
And so that's what sin means. And it's an interesting, in my mind, it's an interesting simplicity to help us understand sin. Because a lot of times we may think of sin in terms of great deviousness. But it doesn't necessarily have to be devious. It's just off the mark.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that was in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? What words and what do they mean?
All right. In the Strong's Concordance, number 264, it means to miss the mark.
So the first thing that's actually very important here is that the Old Testament and New Testament really are very parallel in defining this. And,
yes.
And let's look at one scripture that just uses that as an example here.
Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?
All right, so how oft shall my brother miss the mark against me? And again, when you think about that in practical terms, how often shall my brother's treatment of me be less than what is supposed to be? Because he's missing the mark. So that's what the word means. There's another word, number 265. It means sin. Very, very similar word. And let's look at a scripture for that one.
Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God.
So we're talking about the remission of sins that are past, the remission of the times, all of the missing of the mark. And that's a comforting scripture, because it's saying that somehow or other there is going to be a taking away of all of those times you missed the mark, and that can even the score, so to speak, give you a clean slate to work from. Another word for sin was number 266, and it means the same thing.
To sin.
Okay, and so these are really essentially different forms of the exact same word. Okay, and just read one scripture with that.
Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Okay, so again, the idea of the remission of sins comes into play, and Jesus is speaking those words in relation to that was at the Last Supper, and he was giving a very important instruction, and he's saying that this wine that you're drinking is a representation of his blood, which is shed to take away all of the missing of the mark that has been happening essentially through all of the ages is what he's talking about. Now, there's another word that's used to describe sin in the New Testament, a very different word, oftentimes translated offense or trespass. And what does that word mean?
It means a side slip, a lapse, or a deviation. Unintentional error or willful transgression.
Okay, so now that's one of those words where it's got the same basic meaning, but it can go off into two very different directions. It could mean an unintentional error. Oops, I didn't mean that. Or it could mean a willful transgression. I absolutely meant that. Mm-hmm. It can mean either one.
Mm.
All right, so one of the things you have to do with a word like that is you look at the context and try to figure out how does the definition fit, because it can mean two very, very different kinds of things. Good example of that, Romans 5:15.
But not as the office...
Offense.
Oh, thank you. But not as
the offense... See, that was a side slip.
Yes,
that was unintentional.
There you go. So also is the free gift. For it, through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
So now when you think about this, and this is one of those questions where it could bear a lot of discussion. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But it's talking about not as the offense, so also as the free gift. But what was the offense that was spoken of here? Isn't that the original offense?
The original sin of Adam, yeah.
Of Adam. Now, it's interesting because you said the original sin of Adam rather than the sin of Eve. Eve sinned as well.
Mm-hmm.
But it was Adam's sin that was that the responsibility rested upon.
Right.
It's interesting because Eve wasn't looking at the situation. She was deceived.
Yes.
So you could almost look at what she did as a sidestep. It was an unintentional error. She was following a reasoning she shouldn't have been, and she just got suckered in, so to speak. Adam, though, knew better and did it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see how in her situation, there was more of that, maybe I shouldn't have. And Adam was, look, we're not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it. So you have, he sinned. He chose to do the wrong thing. And in this scripture, it lines up the corresponding price of the ransom of Jesus to pay for that. And as we discussed in the previous scriptures, the remission of sins comes into play here. So even those willful transgressions are covered, and I think that's an important factor in understanding what sin is. As a matter of fact, let's look at the context of some of that original sin.
Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Okay, so in that scripture, God gives Adam a very specific command. And he says, okay, I've given you this whole garden. You have a choice of all of these trees. You can eat the fruit of all of them except for this one here. This one, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, he doesn't say, don't eat of it today, but we'll reconsider it tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't eat of it until I tell you further. Now, it would come to a point where eventually, I think it would have been opened up, but God didn't give that indication. He just said, don't do it. And so when you have the command, don't do it, and you do it anyway, there's a problem. Houston, we have a problem.
Yes.
And what ends up happening there is now you've deliberately taken a very, very different path than was originally laid out, and there has to be consequence for every path that we take. And you know, there are consequences, whether they be good consequences or bad, for every path and every decision in our lives. Now, sometimes we don't see or feel the consequences immediately, but it doesn't mean the consequences aren't there. So here we're dealing with the idea of sin, and all we've done so far is lay out a definition of what sin is, and a broad definition is to miss the mark. You know, if you imagine a target, and you know, with all the circles on it, and in that middle circle, anything less than a bullseye is sin, because you're missing the mark. You're missing exactly what is being aimed for. So all we've done up to this point is say, okay, that's what sin is. What we need to get into as we develop the program is, what is a presumptuous sin, and what other kinds of sin are there?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what is a presumptuous sin? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
A presumptuous sin. Well, we're going to be getting into that very, very shortly here. Before we get into that, though, Jonathan, our second question, we define what sin is, and essentially sin is...
missing the mark.
Yeah, it's really kind of a simple thing, missing the mark. Now, there are different ways that you can miss the mark. There are different kinds of sin. So let's now look at how the Bible explains the different ways we can miss the mark. And this is an important discussion, because when you put this on the table, you can then look in the mirror. And here's the exercise that we need to do with this, is we need to look in the mirror, not to look across the table at the person sitting across from us.
Oh, really? Oh, now I get it.
Oh, man, I was lining up.
Well, Rick, why don't we read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
All right, so a couple of things, a number of things in this scripture I think that are important here for our discussion. First of all, it differentiates things that are in the world versus things that are of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And it says very specifically the things that are in the world are not things that are of the Father. So now what things is it talking about? Well, fortunately, it tells us. What are they? There's three things.
The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life.
So these three things that are of the world, that are in the world, are not of the Father. The desire, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jonathan, these are three kinds of sin. That's what they are, the three ways to miss the mark. If you're looking for ways, well, not that you should be looking for ways, but if you're looking to identify ways that we miss the mark, this is a real, real help because it says, okay, there's three ways that we can go way off track. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right, great, Rick. What does that mean? Well, again, let's try to look up the words. Let's try to understand what they mean so we can get a sense on how all of this works, okay? We have to define lust and pride because you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because these things, lust and pride, are present in all three of these things. The word lust is essentially translated from one of three words in the New Testament. And they mean
to set the heat upon, long for, rightfully or otherwise.
All right, now that's interesting. To set the heat upon, to long, you know, to, when you turn up the heat, you know, that's what's called passion. Okay? To long for, rightfully or otherwise. All right, the next word means
a craver.
Okay, somebody, when you crave something, you set your passion about it, and you can't get it out of your mind, and you're looking for it. And the third one means
a longing, especially for what is forbidden.
Ah, okay. So you have this, and I like the definition that says to set heat upon, okay, because that helps us to understand when you turn, and we use that phrase all the time, turn it up. You know, if you're coaching a team and they're playing in a lackluster fashion, what do you tell them? You tell them to turn it up. You've got to turn the heat on, and humanity seems to understand what that means. It means to get your passion focused. Okay, so that's what the word lust means. And again, we're going to touch on scriptures on this in a second, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing, this word for lust, because it and we'll get to that in a minute. The word for pride, where it says the pride of life in that 2 John, or what was that scripture? That was 1 John 2:15-17. The word for pride there is only used twice in the New Testament. And what does it mean?
Self-confidence.
Okay, braggadocio. You know, when somebody who's all about themselves, look at how good and how smart and how fit or whatever else I am. That's the kind of thing we're thinking of here. Okay, so we've got the lust, desire, and we've got pride, this braggadocio. Now, in terms of desire, the word for lust, whenever you hear the word lust, it generally doesn't mean anything good, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because the same word, though, the same Greek word is also translated desire in a good way in a couple of scriptures. Let's just touch those quickly here.
1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work.
Okay, so if a man desires to serve the true church of God, if he has the heat upon that, if he set his passion upon that, he said he's desiring a good thing. Now, it's not saying that in a bad sense. It's not saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. It's saying your heart desire is to serve in a very worthy and noble cause. This is good and should be encouraged. And then in that scripture, it goes through, well, you can set your mind and heart on that, but you have to have certain kinds of qualifications. Okay, so it's not saying just because you desire something doesn't mean it's good for you or good for others. Okay, that's an important point. The other scripture I think that's kind of startling almost is Luke 22:15.
And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
And that's Jesus talking to his apostles before he's going to be crucified. And he has this desire to partake of this Passover before he suffers with them. He was looking forward to this. It was something that meant the world to him. And I think that's an important thing, because that's a good desire, because there was this fellowship, this bond that he was seeking to build in them, knowing how hurt they would be after he suffered. So he was looking forward to this with everything in him, kind of a thing. Very, very, very important in terms of putting this together. Now let's look at the word for pride here. So again, the desire or the lust is not necessarily inherently something bad. Word for pride, we talked about meaning self-confidence, okay? And I think it's not just confidence in terms of just feeling confident in your ability, but it's elevating yourself in a negative sense.
Being a bragger?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
James 4:16, why don't we read that?
Sure. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
That's a pretty strong statement. You're rejoicing in your boastings. The word is that word for braggadocio, self-confidence. All such rejoicing is evil. What James is saying is there is nothing good from coming from just focusing on who I am and what I can do and look at me, look at me, look at me. Because instead of giving God the credit, guess who's taking the credit? Me.
The person.
And that's not good. That's exactly contrary to what Christianity is supposed to stand for. Okay? Exactly contrary. So we've got the lust or desire, and then this kind of pride. And these are two catalysts, desire and pride, for the kinds of sin we were talking about. Jonathan, we do have a call on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hang on.
We're gonna get you.
You're not on yet.
When the button works.
There it is. Go ahead.
Welcome to the program.
We got it now?
Yes.
We got it now.
Good morning, Rick. Thank you so much for coming to the fundraiser last week.
Oh, no problem. It was good to be here.
And Jonathan, you should have seen one of my biker friends. You should have seen Rick talking, you know, Rick in his like button down Oxford and biker friend with the tattoo on his neck and the piercings and the chains and the leather. And they were discussing Christianity, and it was wonderful.
That's great.
I got, I have two, one is really harsh, one is from Mark. But what comes out of a person, that is what defiles. From within people, from their hearts, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. And that, you know, when you open with a quote from Chekhov, I think that applies there, because that shows that the way you believe that you act, it causes how you act.
Yes, absolutely.
But then, we also, and I'm working backwards on this one, this is a twist, and I know you'll be able to handle this. You go back to Joel chapter 2. Rend your hearts, not your garments. And again, rend your hearts means, again, it's coming from within.
Mm-hmm.
Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For gracious and merciful is he, slow to anger, rich in kindness, and relenting in punishment.
Now, what verse was that? Joel chapter 2, what verse?
That is Joel chapter 2, 13.
Good. That was a very good verse for this.
So what you're seeing here is Jesus is saying it comes from within. And then in Joel, he is saying it's, you know, tear your heart out. Because, again, it's saying it's coming from within.
Right. Exactly. Very good.
Okay. All right. I
love
you guys.
Thanks so much, Randall.
Bye-bye.
You know, that scripture in Joel, that adds a very important dimension here, because what it's saying is rend your heart, not your garment. Because think about it, when there was a wrong done, one of the traditional kinds of things you do, you'd rend your garment in anger or rage or frustration or...
That's tear your clothes?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, just, you know, remember the high priest rent his garment when they decided to crucify Jesus. He was showing his rage at the situation. And that's an outward display. And what the scripture in Joel was saying, what Randall brought out is, rather than making this big outward show, you got to rend your heart. because something is amiss in there, and it's got to be fixed, and it doesn't get fixed by rending your garment and showing all that stuff. So I think that's a powerful thought that we're actually going to be coming back to time and time again this morning as we look at the idea of presumptuous sin. So, folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. Jonathan, as we continue, we read through, we looked at lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We looked at the words and all of that. Now, let's go to the sin in the Garden of Eden, and let's look at what happened to Eve, because this is, I think, a great example of these three pieces all coming together to make one whopper of a sin.
Genesis 3, 1 through 6.
And actually, we just read verse 6. Yeah.
Okay. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Okay, so a couple of things happen here. First of all, again, remember, sin takes three forms: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it's based on two catalysts: our desire and pride. Okay? In the garden, when Eve is deceived, it says she saw that the tree was good for food. That was the desire, the lust of the flesh. That was a fleshly desire. Oh, that's good to eat. That it was pleasant to the eyes.
Lust of the eyes.
Well, that's an easy one. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, because that's what Satan told her.
Right.
Don't you know that if you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil? That's the pride of life. The problem with that, though, is she was looking to take that knowing good from evil from a source that wasn't godly. And you never get a good end result when you do that. That's the pride of life. It's taking God's credit rather than taking credit instead of giving it to God, is what I'm trying to say.
Right.
Okay. So you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, that Eve succumbs to all three of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes this sin such a terrible, terrible sin, because it's so deep in the damage that it does. But Jonathan, that explains to us, sin is devious because it works in so many different ways. It can work through the things that we see, the things that we internally desire, and how we see ourselves. And the catalysts for those two things, the catalysts are internal desires and external showing of desire, which is the presumptuous sins that we're going to be getting into in about 2 seconds here. So, folks, again, it's 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM. Now, having said all of that groundwork, let's look at the theme text to see where presumptuous sins enter into this picture.
Well, Rick, let's take a look at Psalms 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer.
Boy, there are a lot of parts in this scripture, and it's going to take us a long time to get through all of these. But let's focus in, though, on the key verses, Jonathan, because I think that's where we want to start. The first number of verses that you read, we're going to come back to later, because those verses essentially answer the question.
You're right.
They give a terrific process in how to deal with the question of how do you deal with and understand presumptuous sin. Actually, I guess we should go into a break, though, at this point. Sorry about that. So we're going into a break. That's what we're doing. And we're dealing with sin and the different kinds of sin and how to deal with them.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. What is a presumptuous sin? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what is a presumptuous sin? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And we're finally getting to that part, but not yet. In the scripture, in the theme scripture, Jonathan, in verse 12, Psalm 19:12, it says, "Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults." Okay, that's the first statement. And then it says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." So you've got two different elements here. You've got the hidden faults, and then you have the presumptuous sins.
Mm-hmm.
So let's kind of figure out. First of all, to clear means to do what?
It means to be or make clean, literally or figuratively.
Okay, and the lexicon says to hold innocent, to acquit, to leave unpunished. And I think that's another relief scripture that helps you to understand that there are these hidden faults, and the word hidden means to literally covered up. What are hidden faults? What are these? And in the King James versions, the verse reads, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." So it's something that a reading that I'm a little bit more familiar with. But I think these hidden faults, Jonathan, this is the aspect of desire. Remember, we said that there's two catalysts for sin. There's desire, and then there's pride. Desire is something that's internal. Okay, it's something that happens inside. Everybody doesn't always know what your desires are. Now, are all of, and when I say your, I'm not talking about you specifically, but are all of our desires, are they always good?
No.
And does everybody always know about the good or the bad desires that we might have in our own hearts?
No.
They don't.
They can't read the heart.
Right. So these things can be going on. I mean, how often in when you're in a heated moment, you know, you have things running through your head, but you don't say them. But mm-hmm. boy, you'll want to say them. Mm-hmm. Nobody sees that. Nobody hears that.
Right.
But I think that's the kind of hidden fault that we need to be cleared of. We need to be acquitted of. That's what this scripture is saying. And I think it's the internal thing. Now, the interesting thing about the internal stuff is that because nobody else sees it or hears it, it really doesn't hurt them so much.
Just yourself.
Yeah, and that's a pretty damaging thing, isn't it?
It is.
Versus the other part, which is the presumptuous sin. The word presumptuous means what?
Arrogant.
That's what it means. It's really that simple. It means arrogant, proud, yep. Insolent.
Yep.
Okay? I think that's the second aspect of sin. That's the second catalyst. Arrogance. Arrogance is a subject that, folks, I think that we could probably talk about for a long time because there's a lot of it around.
And that's an outward sin.
It's very much an outward thing, and that has a dramatic effect on those around us, doesn't it?
It does.
Okay, so if I am arrogant, it affects the people that I am around because I treat them differently. And generally, one of the things that I've noticed about arrogance is that most of us can detect arrogance in somebody else pretty easily.
Yeah, you're right.
Okay, the question is, can we detect it in ourselves? That's
a good question.
And that's why in this scripture, the prayer is, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, from arrogant sins, from missing the mark because of my own personal
pride
and in my, not only the personal pride, but the arrogance is the expression of the pride."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, again, you could have personal pride and it's not expressed, and it's not nearly as damaging to your context, to everything around you, as when you express it.
Good point.
For most of us, the expression of personal pride doesn't go over well with other people. Because most of us don't like to hear about somebody else. We want to hear about us. Right? Isn't that true?
That's human nature.
It is. And so when you're in this situation, this outflowing of me, I'm great, look at, doesn't go over well. And this is a theme that runs through the scriptures, and the scriptures are continually beating this down. And it's amazing. Started to look into this, and I was almost, I won't say I was shocked, but it was one of those things where I was just shaking my head saying, this is unbelievable how many instances you see this coming out. Let's look at some examples of these internal, those desires, and external, the arrogant sins in the scriptures.
Well, Rick, why don't we read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds.
Now, Jonathan, this scripture, I think, helps us to understand both kinds. It says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Two different things. Laying aside a weight, that's something that's external. You know, you're carrying a weight, you put it down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that has to do with the arrogance, the presumptuous sins that we're talking about here. It's something external that can be put down. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, that sounds an awful lot like cleanse thou me from secret faults.
Yeah, the inward.
Because those kinds of things, you know, you just don't throw away. Because you have to carry those. You have to deal with those. You have to work through those. Whereas the arrogance can be put off mm-hmm. from you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is helping us to understand both of these kinds of sin and how they work. All right, Jonathan, I understand that we have a call. And
welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? And hold on 1 second. We're going to get this button. Almost. Hold on. There we go. Welcome to the program.
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
How is everyone?
Great.
Boy, summer's going fast.
That's for sure.
Oh, what a topic, huh? What is a presumptuous sin?
Yeah, we're just scratching the surface here.
Wow. That's a mighty discussion. I took a quick look at the dictionary. To presume is to take for granted, among other things. And I agree with you. It all evolves about pride. That's the foundation of presumption, is pride. I saw a beautiful sign in a florist shop yesterday. He said, quote, attitude is a decision.
Huh.
I like that. I think that fits in so nicely with your discussion. Secret faults. I like the saying, quote, we are what we are when no one is looking. And I like this another saying I want to share with you. I'm going to give you a scripture to close with. One more. We all admire the wisdom of those that come to us for advice.
That's good.
And my final scripture. I love this scripture. I think I've shared it with you before. It never grows old. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. In essence, it says, I'll paraphrase it for you. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, the rich man in his riches, or the wise in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord. I'm just paraphrasing it. I love that scripture. It's Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thanks for sharing such a beautiful topic. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
There's some good quotes in there.
Yes.
I like that one. We all admire the wisdom of those who come to us for advice. I like that. And that fits so well here with this kind of a subject, because what we're talking about is arrogance. We're talking about it, and it's talked about, it's labeled in the scriptures, it's put into perspective in the scriptures, and there are so many examples of arrogance, and God shoots it down every single time. It's really quite amazing. Let's just read Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2.
Now Aaron's sons, help me with these words.
Nadab and Abihu.
Thank you. Each took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord.
So we're going to get into that example of Nadab and Abihu. But before we do that, Jonathan, we do have another call. Let's take that now.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Larry. Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
You know, as I think of sin and what happened with Eve, I mean, she was tempted by the evil one. But had she resisted, even though she may have wanted to eat the forbidden fruit, I think the fall came once she went through and followed where her desires were.
Mm-hmm.
I think if one, stands fast, and we all have temptations in life, but it's only when we actually commit the act that I believe we incur the sin, unless we're sitting around constantly thinking about doing certain things.
Well, and to a large degree, I agree with you. There are some scriptures that do indicate, though, when you entertain the thoughts,
right,
then you're absolutely on the wrong road. But it's like the saying, and I'm going to get this wrong, but you know, you can let the bird fly over your head, but don't let it build a nest in your hair, or something like that.
Exactly. It can get very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I also wanted to ask you, you said at the Last Supper, Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood, that it's a representation.
Yeah.
Where does it say that it's a representation?
Well, he doesn't say that this is a representation of, but he's talking about it in the sense of my body and my blood were shed for you and broken for you. Physically, and he's using those as symbols. Do this in remembrance of me.
He's saying, take this and eat. In another place in the scriptures, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have eternal life within you. And a lot of disciples walked away because they said, this man's a cannibal. And Jesus didn't try to qualify it. He turned to the apostles and said, aren't you leaving? And Peter said, only you have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go?
Mm-hmm.
In another place, he says, unless he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live in me and I in him. So he's obviously talking about us, eating his body and drinking his blood.
Well, you know what? Two things, Larry. We're almost out of time for this hour. It's a little bit off our subject, but that's a good subject that we will consider at a later program.
That would be good. I didn't mean to do that.
Okay, very good.
Thank you.
Thank you, Larry.
Some good thoughts there. Going back to his previous thoughts, though, more on the subject. You know, it's one of those things where he's right. You can, if you have thoughts in your mind, in your heart, and you repel them, you push them away, just because they exist doesn't mean that you're going down the wrong path. It's when you entertain them and say, okay, what about this, and choose to bring your mind that way. That's where you begin to get into a lot of trouble. In the second hour, we're going to continue talking about Nadab and Abihu, who committed great sins of great arrogance as the first of many examples of what not to do. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We're talking about what is a presumptuous sin. We'll be back after the news and all that. But until then, there is a lot to think about.
And he will answer us and tell us great and mighty.
Dr. Walter Doyle Staples wrote, "The body will follow the path most illuminated by the mind, whether it be rocky or smooth." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we're caller-friendly, and we'd like to hear from you. And, Jonathan, before we get back to the subject matter, let's do the business that you're looking at, telling
okay.
me silently, don't forget.
That's right. You can check us out on our website, ChristianQuestions.net. You can listen live to the program or listen to our archive programs. And there is a delay if you're listening live when you call in, so just be aware of that. And feel free to use any of the subjects for a personal Bible study. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to contact us. And again, it's ChristianQuestions.net.
Very good. Thank you for that. And Jonathan, what's our subject?
Our question this morning, Rick, is, what is a presumptuous sin? And our theme text is found in Psalms 19, verse 13. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression."
And in the first hour, we took some time and defined what sin is, and very simply stated, sin is?
Sin is to miss the mark.
To miss the mark. And then we looked at the three kinds of sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And then we found out also, according to Scripture, there's two things that provoke sin. There's the internal desires and the external presumptuousness or arrogance,
arrogance,
the word means.
Mm-hmm.
So we were looking at the theme Scripture and its context, and then we began to go into some examples, of arrogance in the Scriptures. And Jonathan, there are a lot of them.
There are a lot of them.
We read, and let's reread because we got sidetracked, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2.
"Now Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it. And they offered unholy fire before the Lord, such as he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord."
So God essentially kills these two individuals.
Yes. Now, didn't this take place at the tabernacle?
Yes.
Which is a special holy ceremony that was supposed to be rendered perfectly,
right,
without flaw.
And there were not only imperfections, but there was a tremendous amount of arrogance involved in what they did. And I'm going to read just a part of a comment from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, because they helped to just lay this out. It says, "This incident," and I'm just going to skip around to get to the core of it, "this incident was an encroachment on the duties which devolved on their father alone, which was Aaron, as the high priest. But the offense was far more aggravated in nature than such a mere informality would imply. It consisted not only in their venturing unauthorized to perform the incense service." In other words, it wasn't something they were supposed to do. Aaron was supposed to do it. They had no business doing it. "The highest and most solemn of priestly offices. Not only in their engaging together in a work which was the duty of only one." Okay, so there were two people doing something that one was only supposed to do. "But in their presuming to intrude into the holiest of holies, to which access was denied to all but the high priest alone." So they went someplace where they shouldn't have gone. There were two of them. There shouldn't have been two. There should have only been one. And they had no right to do it because they weren't the high priest.
What did it mean that they offered strange fire?
Okay, let's get to that. "In this respect, they offered strange fire before the Lord." That's the next part of the comment. "They were guilty of a presumptuous and unwarranted intrusion into a sacred office which did not belong to them. But their offense was more aggravated still, for instead of taking the fire which was put into their censers from the brazen altar, they seem to have been content with common fire and thus perpetuated an act which, considering the descent of the miraculous fire they had so recently witnessed, excuse me, and the solemn obligation under which they were laid to make use of what of that which was specially appropriated to the service of the altars, they betrayed a carelessness, an irreverence, a want of faith, and most surprising and lamentable." So the strange fire, Jonathan, was offering a sacrifice that they had no right to offer. They got the literal fire from a place that they shouldn't have. Everything was wrong. Okay? And when you're dealing with the tabernacle in those days, this was the sacred way and place of communicating with the Almighty God. This was not to be taken lightly. There had been many miracles on behalf of Israel at this point in time to put them in a position to be able to commune with God, and they had a very clear-cut guideline to follow, and they just decided it didn't matter. Arrogance. That's what it was. There was dramatic arrogance, and they paid the ultimate price for that.
Death.
Absolutely. They absolutely paid the ultimate price because they took the sacredness of communion with God and they made a complete mockery of it. So that's an attention getter when you look at something like that. That's not the only instance in the Old Testament, though. That's just one. Let's look at another. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM.
Well, Rick, let's read Numbers 15, 27 through 31. An individual who sins unintentionally shall present a female goat a year old for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the one who commits an error when it is unintentional, to make atonement for the person, who then shall be forgiven. For both the native among the Israelites and the alien residing about them, you shall have the same law for anyone who acts in error. But whoever acts high-handedly, whether a native or an alien, affronts the Lord and shall be cut off from among the people. Because of having despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment, such a person shall be utterly cut off and bear the guilt.
All right, so Jonathan, in this scripture, it's talking about sins of omission and sins of commission, essentially. It's saying if you make a mistake, okay?
You made a mistake.
Right.
And there's a way to atone for it.
Right, exactly. But it says whoever acts high-handedly, and the word literally means arrogantly, presumptuously, whether a native or an alien, affronts the Lord and shall be cut off from among the people, put away from the people. It's saying that you don't, things like that in relation to God are not things that you should take lightly. And you don't allow arrogance to override holiness. See, that's an important recipe here for success in terms of putting this all together.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? There we go. Welcome to the program.
I got straight, huh?
Yes.
It's John. How you doing?
Hey, welcome to the program, John.
No problem. Arrogance is another word for ignorance.
All right, very good.
So, yeah, anybody that walks around arrogant is basically just closing your mind to everything.
Yeah.
That's all you're doing. That's the God to anything.
Well, you're right, because all you see is your own way and your own thought and your own actions, and nothing else seems to matter.
Right. So, all right.
Well, thank you.
Fun, guys.
Great input.
Bye-bye.
Now, see, there you go. That's a three-word comment that really helps to put this in perspective. Arrogance equals ignorance, essentially. And I think what I would do to expand that a little bit is to say arrogance equals a chosen ignorance. In other words, you're choosing to shut down and be oblivious to everything else. Okay, so you're ignorant of everything else because you've chosen to just focus on me, because I am everything here. And just as we saw in the scripture in Numbers, it's okay to make mistakes. And that's the
no important. One's perfect.
That's for sure. And when we make mistakes, it's okay to have to work through them and deal with them and make them right. But when we go to the extent of presumptuous sin, of sin that takes things for granted, as Julia said according to the dictionary, of sin that is just ignorant of all the things, it puts you in a different category. And Jonathan, that's a serious kind of a sin. This is not some little sin. This is something very serious. So when it says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, it's really talking about, again, built on, you've got the other kind of sins, the sins of desire, and we can make mistakes with those. And, you know, Larry made some good comments on that earlier. But then when you get to the sins of arrogance, boy, oh boy, are you walking down a pathway that's dangerous and nasty. It just is not a good place to be. Jonathan, next scripture is a long scripture. I don't know that we should read the whole thing. But folks, if you're following along with your Bible, it's 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 26. It's the account of Saul as king, becoming arrogant. I don't know how else to explain it. But the context is there was a battle, and God had instructed Israel very specifically in terms of what to do after the battle. And Saul decided that he was going to do things his own way. So let's just pick up. Samuel wasn't present, and they were going to be offering sacrifices of thanks, thanksgiving to God. And Saul,
and that's the prophet's duty.
Right. And so Samuel was supposed to do that. And so Samuel's coming up to where they are, and he says, "How come I'm hearing bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of oxen out of here? What's happening here?" And you know what? And read, start with verse 15.
Okay, verse 15. Let's see. Okay, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. From the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel."
Okay, so let's pause right there. So what happens is Saul did not follow through on the way things were supposed to be. And when Samuel comes and questions him, Saul's response is, "Well, the people did it." And Samuel says to Saul, "Hey, God has told me something to say to you." And Saul says, "Okay, tell me." And the first thing that Samuel says is, "When you were small in your own sight, God made you the king of Israel."
That's being humble, isn't it?
And you know, there's great power in this statement that Samuel's making. When you were little in your own sight, you were made head of the tribes of Israel, and God anointed you king. And then the Lord sent you away, you know, to do his bidding, and look what you've done. You've completely corrupted. Now just jump down to verse 19.
"Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord."
So Samuel is telling Saul at this point, you know what? It wasn't the people, it's you.
Yep.
And Jonathan, we have a call. Let's take that call before this coming break here.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, this is Max. How are you?
Hey, Max. How are you?
Good. Real quick, I have a great definition for arrogance.
What's that?
It's one's inability to comprehend. One's inability to comprehend.
Okay, I like it.
Absolute refusal to admit that if something is beyond your comprehension, then it exists.
Okay. I think that's very good.
All right, have a great day.
Thanks, Max.
Good thought, because, again, what it comes down to is everything else is of so little consequence that all you've got is your own thinking, your own actions, your own being, and you're acting according to those things. And this, folks, this is one of the most dangerous areas, I think, that we can end up getting into, because it skews everything off balance. Everything ends up being out of kilter, out of whack, and non-productive when you get to this level of arrogance. And Fred, actually, why don't we go into the break at this point? And then we'll come back and review again what happened to King Saul, because it doesn't get better. It gets worse, because his arrogance was his inability to comprehend his own inability to comprehend.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what is a presumptuous sin? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we're talking about King Saul and the fall to arrogance. And that's an interesting, it almost sounds backwards, because when someone's arrogant, they're all raised up in their own mind. But really, you fall to that level of being raised up in your own mind. And Saul is a classic example. He's not doing things according to the way God had laid him out. Samuel challenges him, and when he says to him, you know, "You didn't obey the voice of the Lord, but you flew upon the spoil." And Saul tries to say, oh, no, no, it wasn't really me. It really was. It was just the people that did it. I just couldn't control them. It was the people. It wasn't me. I'm not. I did what God said I should do. Samuel continues in verse 22.
And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.
Okay, we'll pause there. Samuel lays it out very, very clearly. He says, look, God does not delight in the fact that you've offered a sacrifice. He delights in your obedience. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the outward show. He doesn't want the display. He wants the inward heart gratitude toward his will for you. That's what he wants. And he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said it is one of those things that should be out of the land. And this rebellion against God is arrogance. That's what King Saul displayed here. He displayed a completely arrogant attitude, and as a result, what happened? He lost his kingship. Now, just a side note on all of this with the kingship and Saul and all of that, were kings part of God's plan for Israel?
No, judges, that was what God put in place.
As their governmental system.
Yes.
A system of judges, and the idea of a king was not part of it. But the people complained because all of the other nations around had kings, and look at them.
They wanted a king.
And we want to have a king because we want to be like everybody else. Samuel is getting all of this grief from the people, and he brings it before God. And God says to him, okay, let them have their king. But he says, but tell them first what's going to happen. And he lays out all of the things that are going to happen. And basically, and we're not reading the scriptures here because there's just too many other things to cover, but he lays out the arrogance that's going to take the king. Because when you give that one individual all of that power, along with it comes the thought that, hey, I'm worthy of all this power. And hey, I'm the guy. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. So Samuel warns the people. They want a king anyway. Saul is chosen. The people are rejoicing because he's a humble man. And he's a big, strong warrior kind of a guy. And here it ends up that his kingship is taken from him. And it ends up being given over to David.
Hey, Rick, before we read the last example that we're going to look at, why don't we hear from some ladies out there their thoughts on this subject? Because we've had a lot of guys call in, but we have not heard the women's angle on this subject.
Yeah, this is not the Christian Questions Men's Club, is it?
No, it's not.
The number is 860-442-9956, 442-WXLM. Yeah, that would be a nice thing. Let's go to one last Old Testament example of arrogance. And Jonathan, I think this one is probably the central example that we ought to look at and say, okay, there's something very, very deep here. This is where arrogance comes from. I guess that's the best way to put it.
Isaiah 14:12-19. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly on the heights of Zephon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who would not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out away from your grave, like loathsome Charon, clothed with the dead, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trampled underfoot.
Oh, boy. Ouch, 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 ouch.
Satan.
This is a description of Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. And it talks about all of the reasons he fell. And the primary reason is he says, I will make myself like the Most High.
Arrogance.
So as he raises himself up, it is actually his downfall. And through that example, you have A, other angels being misled, and then you have B, you have other, the example in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan who is put, puts Eve into harm's way, so to speak. And then you have the downfall of mankind as well. Okay? Jonathan, we have a couple calls on the line, so let's take the first one that came in.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Eric from, Montville.
Hi, Eric. Welcome to the program.
You know, talk about divine confirmation, gentlemen. I was kind of wondering, you know, still kind of wondering, does the Lord want me to teach on what I'm going to teach on this Sunday? And sure enough, you guys start talking about basically what Jesus says, those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Because, you know, I think that gentleman who called in described Satan's condition. I mean, because a lot of people would ask, looking, you know, Satan going, well, back when he was Lucifer, you know, didn't he realize that he was a created being?
Mm.
Didn't he understand that he was created and God could just merely crush him with a thought? But that or gentleman who called in and said basically it's the inability to comprehend that you can't comprehend, that arrogance is what clouded his judgment.
Right.
You know, and that's just, you know, as all of us who are serving the Lord in any capacity, we have got to be very, very careful, because arrogance is kind of like radon gas. It's odorless and colorless, and many times we don't detect it until we're already basically under its influence.
Well said.
But you guys are doing a bang-up job there, and God bless you, and thank you for your time.
Thank you, Eric. Appreciate your input.
Some very good thoughts. Jonathan, there have been so many great one-liners in helping us to put this together this morning. It's really been awesome. And so Eric's thought is we all have to be careful. And that's really, and I think that's to be well taken. If Satan himself, who was high up in the heavens, could fall like this, then certainly we are subject to that kind of a thing.
Well, Rick, we have another call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Ingrid.
Ingrid.
You wanted a lady to call.
Okay, Don, what can we do? What are you going to do for us this morning?
I thought I'd give you a moment's pleasure.
That was good.
In one of his conversations with one of the Austrian princes, who, of course, infested Austria's capital, Vienna, Beethoven said, you, prince, are what you are because of an accident of birth. And there are going to be lots of other princes in the future, but there's only one Beethoven, and what I have made of myself.
Mm-hmm.
I think Beethoven's words there just, I can't say reek of pride, because that would suggest, I think, an unfavorable odor. I think they're full of pride, well-deserved, well-placed, hats off to the guy.
Well, and I can understand that, and I think that there's something, see, humility, to me, the way I understand humility is an accurate assessment of who you are. So humility isn't beating yourself down and saying, oh, well, you know, I'm able to put a few notes together and make a couple of songs. That's not how Beethoven should describe himself, because he was a genius of a composer, and he was correct in saying that he was able to do those things, and he had this great talent, and he applied it. I think you're right in saying that is well deserved. Now, you know, if he sought to raise himself above and above and above and above, and the world had to revolve around him, see, that's where humility, I think, turns to arrogance.
Well, I think that he was proud of everything that he did. He was right to be proud, and that's the way people should be. They should be as good as they can be and proud of it.
Okay.
Bye.
Well, thank you, Don.
Bye.
And you know, I'm glad Don brought that into the mix here, because what we're dealing with here is we're looking at this thing, and you don't want to get to the point where you're saying that, well, when there's an accomplishment, will you say, oh, gosh, it was nothing. Well, you know what? It was something. And those things need to be put in their right perspective. The key is when we seek a level that does not belong to us or should not belong to us. Satan is a classic example. I will make myself like the Most High. Saul is a classic example. Doing what he knew he was not supposed to do. Crossing the line. And, you know, there are lots of other examples in the Old Testament, Jonathan, we won't go into, but King David with Bathsheba. Is that a classic example?
It is.
Because the arrogance of being the king opened a door that he should have never even entertained. It's like we were talking before, you can let the birds fly over your head, but don't let them build a nest in your hair.
Mm-hmm.
He entertained something, he allowed it to enter his mind, he allowed himself to think on it over and over.
And took action.
And he took action, and it ended up in all kinds of sin, all kinds of mess. His son, Absalom, was a rebellious young man, and he did some horrific things that cut David to the heart. And it just, again, it was arrogance. Solomon, later in his life.
Vanity, vanity, all is vanity.
He was so wealthy and had so much that it overwhelmed him, and he allowed it to begin to control him. It was the allowance of external circumstances to control our internal thoughts. See, that's where arrogance takes its hold. And for somebody who can accomplish things and who has a lot of talent, this could be a danger. It's not to say that you don't admit when you do things well, but it is to say that doing things well is good, and it's applaudable. But don't let it go beyond what it is. And keeping that humility, I think, is just an important part of this whole thing. Jonathan, let's now jump to the New Testament. And just before the break, let's read Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5.
Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the neighbor's eye.
Jonathan, this scripture bears a lot of discussion, and we may not get much further than this, and we certainly haven't. You know, we're still dealing with what kinds of sin are there. We haven't even dealt with how do you overcome the mess. And we may, in fact, need to go on to next week with overcoming the mess. Because this is a big subject, mainly, as has been so aptly put by all of those who have called in. Everybody's given us a contribution in terms of almost a one-liner or something to help us grasp what we're dealing with. And the bottom line here is what we're dealing with can affect anybody.
Yes.
At any time. And for those of us who may be in a position of influence, we really have to be on our guard. It doesn't mean you don't use your influence as you should. It doesn't mean you don't push the envelope of that influence to make it work as best as possible. But it does mean you have to keep things in perspective. And I think this Matthew 7 scripture is a classic example of what not to do. So this example gives us some important tools to work with in dealing with the sins of arrogance. Okay. Here, first of all, let's describe what's happening. What is Jesus saying in this particular scripture? What he's saying? Go ahead.
He's saying, let us not react.
Okay. He's saying that when you look at your brother, okay, and you look across and you see a fault, and you're all over that brother's fault, he's saying before you go ahead and do that, what you really need to be doing is, you need to examine your own character.
Right.
You need to examine your own attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You need to examine your own motivation. You need to look in the mirror, and he's saying what you'll probably find, you're looking at the fault of your brother, and he's likening it to a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. And you're saying, and he's saying, if you look in the mirror, what you're going to see is you've got a 2x4 sticking out of yours.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's not talking about a literal 2x4, and he's not talking about a literal speck of dust. This is picture,
a comparison.
Right. It's picture language, and it's very graphic picture language. First of all, nobody can have a 2x4 sticking out of their eye. Okay?
No.
Okay? It just doesn't make sense. But he's using a dramatic exaggeration to say you are carrying a great fault in your fault finding. And I think that's a good place for us to start. Fred, go into the break. We're going to continue with Matthew 7, 1 to 5, because I think there's some very important things here that we all can stand to listen to.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. What is a presumptuous sin? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what is a presumptuous sin? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we have really spent a lot of time not only attempting to define what a presumptuous sin might be, but looking at many examples from the Scriptures. We've dealt a lot with the Old Testament. We're looking at the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And this, to me, is one of the greatest examples of dealing with presumptuous sin, because it's saying that if I look at you and I see a fault in you and I'm going to go and correct you, I have to first take the massive fault out of my own eye before I can help you with the little tiny, teeny little speck of dust fault in your eye. And that's a message in terms of dealing with arrogance. It's saying you got to work on yourself first. And I think that sometimes, and folks, see if you can relate to this. We get into situations and then we react. Maybe there's a recurring difficulty that keeps coming up.
And it gets on your nerves and to the point where you just, what?
You say, I'm sick of this.
Yes.
I've had enough.
That's it.
Right.
That's it.
That's it.
Got to fix this problem.
And then you go after it. I think that that's one of those sins of arrogance, because who am I to be doing that? Okay, just because I've decided it's enough, it's enough. I mean, who made me God? You know that kind of a thing. Who made me king? Who? And I think that when we react to a situation out of a reaction, rather than out of justice and righteousness and integrity and all of those things, we're walking into this arrogant area.
Well, Rick, we do have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Go ahead.
How are you?
Okay, I'm sorry.
Who is this again?
It's me again, Don.
Oh, yes.
Welcome back.
Oh, thank you. There's a saying among in the world of education that it's the poor teacher who is not surpassed by his own students.
Ah, good.
And if that's the case, shouldn't humanity be surpassing God sometime or other? If God's the Father and the giver of laws, shouldn't we who are supposed to study this stuff someday surpass God?
Well, I think if God was merely the Father and a giver of law, perhaps you could say that. But the fact that you're dealing with the creator of the universe, I think you're in a situation where the created is not going to surpass the creator, nor should we desire to do so. Rather, we should desire to continue to do his will, because his will is so far beyond anything we can even comprehend.
If a doctor had a son, and the son in turn studied medicine, the doctor would be the creator of the son, but wouldn't it be reasonable and wouldn't it be to be hoped for that the son would someday know more about medicine than his own father?
Well, you know, again, if the doctor had studied medicine, I mean, we're talking about God who created medicine, okay? You know, there's a difference between those of us who are partaking in something and the ultimate source of all things.
Well, I see a fault there with Christianity and what you just said. Of course, according to Christian, or I really should say Abrahamic mythology, all three faiths agree on the Old Testament. God said you're not supposed to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because blah, blah, blah. But people do presume to know more than God, at least happily in this country, when they ignore God's instruction, clearly expressed to Moses, that we're not supposed to let witches live. When Massachusetts was a British colony, they put witches to death. Nobody does that anymore. And I think we understand we're a better country for having set aside that particular instruction from God, who, we, other than the rest of the time, Christians say he's so much smarter than us. But when he said something really grotesque, then we set it aside. And I'm glad we did, because, you know, I really don't want to see women chained to stakes and burnt. Well, except for Hillary Clinton, maybe.
Oh, stop. Come on. Stop.
Diane Feinstein.
All right, Don. Thank you very much.
Well, Oh, there it is. Serious question.
Okay.
Why do we set aside some of God's commandments?
All right. Thank
We're
you.
Humble. Bye.
And you know, Jonathan, I think one of the things that we need to understand in that is you look at that and you know, in Exodus, I forget the verse, it says, suffer not a witch to live. And you say, what do you do with that? And there is, and I know Don doesn't like this, but the truth of the matter is when we take the laws and the rules of God and we put them in the context to which they were given, they make a whole lot more sense. And I am not saying that we throw out the moral laws that God has given to humanity, because I don't believe we ought to do that. But the New Testament clearly helps us to understand how to apply the Old Testament since the time of Jesus. And I think that is the simple answer. And that's why we can't should not desire to be like or above God, because his purposes are from everlasting to everlasting. Humankind lives 90 years, and in the last 10 or 15, you know, a lot of times we're not, you know, you're just getting started for the first 10 or 15, last 10 or 15, you're really slowing down. We don't have the ability to grasp God and his purposes in this little tiny lifetime. We're talking everlasting to everlasting. We're talking the creation of the universe, not just a little things. I mean, we can make this pen that I'm holding in my hand. Whoopee! God creates the forces that provoke and create life in ways that we cannot even comprehend. There's such a vast difference. I think you can't even put them both in the same context. Jonathan, we have another call. This probably may have to be the last one.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter, good morning.
Good morning, Peter.
Oh, I got in under the wire. Huh?
Yes, you did.
Son of a gun, over. actually, I just had something I wanted to convey. The Ten Commandments were actually written in stone by, fill in the blank.
God.
Ah, the Bible is a gathering or a group or a you know, of things that were written as time progressed and things by
God.
God wrote the Bible?
Well, yes, essentially he did.
He
inspired it.
Inspired.
It was
Bible.
Written by
but
the hand of men.
Who actually wrote the Bible?
Men did.
Okay, and men are not infallible.
That's
God
true.
God is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the Ten Commandments are written in stone and by God. But the other things that we try to comprehend and we try to clearly understand and study and get a good grasp of were handed down. So you're going to lose a little bit of that direct, you're not going to really, it's not going to smack you and hit you with all of that. You've got to think about it. But the thing you've got to do is accept the faith, accept that you believe, accept that there is a divine creator. And when you don't do that, naturally, you're going to question anything.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to look for any little thing you can find to try to compare. So I just had to do that because the last caller, you know, I love listening to him, but sometimes you just got to say, hey, strike eight. You know, strike nine. Keep trying. Have a good day.
Thank you, Peter. Appreciate
you.
It. And Jonathan, I think this is one of those things that's important. In dealing with a subject like this, we're talking about presumptuous sin. We're talking about arrogance. And one of the things that's important for us to realize is that we all do come from very different perspectives on things.
You're right.
Okay? And so as we listen to perhaps another perspective that we may not agree with at all, perhaps, it's important to try to give that perspective, I think, the time of day. To give it respect. Now look, when you give something respect, doesn't mean you have to like it or you have to agree with it. But it's a matter of giving it respect. I believe, you believe, Fred believes, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. He said something interesting. The Ten Commandments were written by God in stone. And I think the Ten Commandments are still appropriate and should apply. If we would apply them to our daily lives, we would all be so much better off. That being said, no, Julius, that's not provoking you to call in. Because I know that's one of your favorite subjects. But when we have the rest of the scriptures, one of the things that's important is to realize that we're dealing with ancient manuscripts, with ancient times, and we need to study them to try and really figure out what they say, why they say it, and put everything in its order. And to me, Jonathan, to do anything less than that would be arrogance. Okay? Would be to just take a line, take a paragraph, and say, well, throw everything out because of that line or that paragraph. Whereas in fact, that's not what we're provoked to do. Fred, we're having I don't know that we have time for, what have you got there? Cause I mean, the phone keeps ringing here and we're just about out of time here. Folks, we're gonna be continuing this subject next week from a just slightly different perspective. We asked the question this week, what is a presumptuous sin? Next week, we're gonna look at this and say, okay, well, how do we overcome presumptuous sins? Because we really didn't even get into that. All we've done this week is define them by looking at examples, by discussing it, by hearing from all of you with all of these great pieces of input that help us to get it all together and get it right. But we've got so much more ground to cover, and I think we need to start with the principles in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Okay? Not reacting just because I'm sick of it. That's it. I've had it. Had enough. I'm up to here, you know, and you can see the hand shaking when you do that, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Just because I don't feel like, or I feel like things have gone too far, does it mean that it's a trigger to do something? Or should I be triggered to do something because it's the right thing to do? One of the important points in this is reacting out of integrity rather than out of emotion.
Mm.
You remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about disciplining children?
Yes.
And one of the things we discussed and brought up a number of times is the principle of when you need to put discipline in place. I think, now this is definitely a Rick opinion, and I have tried to live according to this, I think you need to do it without the emotion of the moment. Because the emotion of the moment skews what you think. We all know what road rage is, right?
Yes.
You know what road rage is?
What?
Arrogance. That's what it is. You got in my way! I'll show you! Hang on! Time out! What makes you the most important person in the world? See, when we look at all of these things where we get all these huge reactions, I think we're dealing with sins that are presumptuous in nature. So we've got to be able to deal with all these things and put them in perspective to be able to get it right on what to do. Fred, how much time do we have before we need to wrap this up? About a minute and a half. Okay, let's see. There's not a short scripture here to read. You know what? Let's just go back to our theme scripture, Jonathan, and reread verses 12 through 14. So that's Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14.
All right, and I have it right now. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from my hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer.
Now again, Jonathan, there are two basic kinds of sin talked about in this scripture. Remember, it says, clear me from hidden faults.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, we're looking at those hidden faults and saying, okay, that can represent our desires. And where are our desires?
Inwardly.
Inwardly. And does everybody always see them?
No.
Can they be damaging?
Yes.
Oh, in a big way. So that's one area, and in terms of dealing with presumptuous sin, which is, again, our subject, our question. So, folks, if you want to do homework, you want to be ready, how do we overcome presumptuous sin will be next week. But one of the ways to do it, I think, is to understand that our desires are the seed from which these presumptuous sins can come. Okay? You have those things that are inside, And then when they take an outward expression and then you somehow become the center of everything, you've entered the realm of presumptuous sin, otherwise known as arrogance. And from our discussion this morning, nothing good ever comes from that. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We certainly enjoyed being with you. Next week, we will continue with the practical application of how do you deal with this? How do you get better? How do you overcome presumptuous sin? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back, but until next week, think about it.